I would invite you to open up your bulletins, please. You'll see inside that there's a blue bookmark, and we ask you to join us as we read through the Bible throughout the month of April. This last month, many others in our congregation told me they were reading with us as we were reading through the Bible this year, and even families were joining together. And so I encourage all of you, as the body of Christ, that we join together in the reading of the Scripture, and you have what Scriptures we'll be reading during the month of April there on your bookmark. We also want to remind you that coming up this next week, April 4th and 5th, we are hosting the Conference of the Ongoing Reformation, and we invite all of you to come on that Friday and Saturday. And we are very pleased that our own Richard Encinas will be closing out the session, and so we invite you to be there for that in particular. But it'll be a wonderful time together. We invite you to join with us for that time. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for the many blessings that you have poured out toward us. God, you are always good. Lord, you're good in all your ways. We praise you and love you and thank you. And Lord, we marvel that you are such a great God. You are so high and holy, and yet you are near us. Lord, you've given your Son for us, and we praise you. Lord, our salvation is to the praise of the glory of your name. And so we have gathered here together, Lord, as the body of Christ, that we might worship with one another, glorifying you in all things. And so we would pray this. We ask this, Lord, that today everything we do, all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our intentions would be right before you as you cleanse us and make us like yourself. We praise you and we glorify you in the name of Christ Jesus. I pray, and the church said, amen.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
And I really do mean good morning. Because the Lord has given us one more day so we can go out there and do his work. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I'm going to be reading out of John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Lord Jesus, just to give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory. Thank you, Lord, for giving us one more day. Thank you for all the blessings that you did in us in our Prieta, Father. I am very, very, very grateful for you, Father God. This morning, Father, we ask that you touch all the hearts that have been hardened and soften them, Lord. Touch the eyes that cannot see you, Father, and open them. Touch their ears, Father, so that they can hear your word and go out and minister to their brothers and sisters. We pray, Father, as Pastor Tim comes up here and preaches your word, Father, that whatever comes out of his mouth will be your own very words, Jesus. We do this in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, family. I apologize today for not having a handout for you. I fell ill for a while yesterday afternoon, and it's the handout that fell to the wayside, so you'll have to do without it. And really, the reason I use that handout is more to keep you awake. So I just ask that on this warm day you'll stay awake anyway. Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, I Am the Door. Throughout the scripture, Old and New Testament, Christ our Lord is identified by as many as 70 different titles, each title being descriptive of who he is. As we open to our text this morning, by the way, this is a text that many of you have told me is one of your favorites. As we open to our text this morning, we find two titles by which our Lord identifies himself, and he refers to himself as a shepherd and the door. Well, we cannot come to our text without recalling the context. The discourse of which we study follows the Lord's dialogue with the man whom he healed and who had been excommunicated by the religious leaders, and also his conversation with those religious leaders, with the Pharisees. So in the previous chapter, we read and studied as the Lord granted sight to a blind beggar, that man who was born blind. Since the religious leaders had been at odds with Jesus and actually hated him to the point that they wanted to kill him, they sought to discredit him through this miracle, to discredit the miracle, and so they began to question the man. You might remember they even questioned his parents, and his parents were afraid to answer them. So they questioned the man and threatened him, telling him that if he didn't tell them the truth, if he didn't agree with him, that they were going to throw him out. Well, guess what? He told them the truth. His testimony remained faithful concerning Christ. And so they excommunicated him, barring him from their religious system and casting him out of the temple, which actually they did him a great favor, although they didn't understand it that way. When Jesus heard of this, that the blind man whom he healed had been excommunicated, he immediately sought the man out, making himself known as the Messiah, to which the man responded, "Lord, I believe," and the scripture says he worshiped him. What wonderful words. Amen. At that, Jesus announced that it was for judgment that he came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Upon hearing that, there were some Pharisees who wanted the Lord to affirm that they were not among the spiritually blind. Well, Jesus did not give them the affirmation they were looking for, but he answered them saying, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Being self-righteous and self-confident, sure that they had gained their salvation through their bloodline and through their obedience to the law, they failed to believe in Jesus. They failed to trust Christ for their salvation. Indeed, they were lost, for they remained in their sins. It is that dialogue at the end of chapter 9 that leads us to the monologue of the first of chapter 10. In keeping our current context attached to the previous chapter, we come to better understand what our Lord was expressing. It is sad. I appreciate our chapters and the chapter breaks and the numbering system of the scripture, but we know that that's not necessarily inspired. And sometimes we come to the end of a chapter and start a new chapter, and we disconnect the chapters. We shouldn't do that. Chapter 9 is directly related to chapter 10. So as we keep the current text in the context of the previous chapter, we come to better understand what the Lord expressed here. Considering that the man who had just been excommunicated by the Jews also came to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that the Lord told the Pharisees, who thought they were spiritually well, that they were not, Jesus then began to explain how one becomes spiritually well. That is, how one is saved and brought into everlasting life. Let those who hear, hear what the Spirit says to the church. Jesus said, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." As the Lord began this discourse, he said, "Truly, truly," that is, as some of your Bibles have it, "amen, amen," or "verily, verily." As we've learned, this was the teacher's way of gathering the hearer's attention, announcing that what was about to be said was of great importance. It was to say, if you've ever listened, listen to this. This is a matter of utmost importance. Then he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." We have to ask the question, who is the you? Who was it that Jesus was addressing? As we look at the previous verses, we see that Jesus was speaking directly to the Pharisees. So we need to keep that in mind. Truly, truly, I say to you, Pharisees, or anybody who's listening, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. The Lord spoke to them in a figure of speech by employing illustrative language that would have been familiar to all who were there, for shepherding was common to the everyday life of Israel. As it were, every village in the shepherding regions of Palestine had a community fold where the sheep were kept at night. The fold was usually square in shape, with walls constructed of rocks to about the height of 9 or 10 feet. Often they placed thorns and briars on the wall to act as a sort of barbed wire to discourage unwanted intruders. Occasionally, they would build such a fold against a cliff, using the cliff as a natural wall. And then, of course, they were also known to use a cave as a fold, as a natural fold, which we can see why they would do that. Normally, each fold had an entrance or a doorway which could be shut with a door or a gate. Now, it is common for people to think that the entryway to the fold did not have a door or a gate, but that would be silly. And although that's presented oftentimes in some preaching, that would be silly. More often than not, the entryway could be shut and secured. Otherwise, why even build a wall? All right, so during the day then, each individual shepherd would graze his sheep in the fields and on the hillsides while leading them to the waters. As evening approached, the shepherd would lead his flock back to the community fold, where he would count and inspect each one of his sheep as they entered into the fold through the doorway. If one was missing, he would leave the others in the fold and search for that one, or if one had been injured, he would take it home to be cared for. Now, at the doorway, there was a hired doorkeeper or under-shepherd who was responsible for keeping the sheep inside the fold and safe while the various shepherds went their individual way, again, either searching for a lost one or going home for the evening. This was really a matter of daily routine for the shepherds and the keeper of the fold. After watching over the sheep until the morning, the doorkeeper then would only open to the shepherds whose sheep he watched, and the shepherds would then take their sheep out for another day of grazing. With this background, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Obviously then, true shepherds entered the fold through the door. It was the thieves and the robbers, or sheep rustlers, if you'd like to use that term, who climbed in over the wall. All who were legitimate entered through the door. It was the dishonest thief and the robber who entered by illegitimate means. Now, while verse 6 reveals that the Pharisees did not comprehend the spiritual truth Jesus illustrated, there is no doubt that each one would have understood in a practical sense what Jesus was saying. They couldn't associate why he was saying it, but they knew what he was saying. When it comes to sheep and shepherding, it is a thief and the robber who doesn't enter through the door, but enter illegally, climbing over the wall. But he who enters by legitimate means through the door, that's the true shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3. To him, that shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. As the doorkeeper guarded the sheep from the thieves and robbers, he would only open the door, of course, to the shepherd of the sheep. And when the doorkeeper opens the door to the shepherd, his sheep hear his voice. And they hear him talking, and they begin to stir about, actually moving toward him. And then he begins to call them, actually calling each sheep by its own name. Now, according to my sources, in that day, it was very common for a shepherd to call each one of his sheep by name, having named them all personally, perhaps by the sheep's personality or some mark on their body. Taking into account that by today's standard, such a shepherd then would only tend to a small flock. This really isn't difficult to believe. According to my studies, if a shepherd had a flock of 100, he actually had a very, very big flock in that day. That's one of the reasons when Jesus says, if one has 100 sheep and he counts 99, one's missing. And he's just saying, man, if he's got 100 sheep, he will still leave the 99 and go after one, because that was such a big flock in that day. Further then, it is reported that such loved and cared for sheep who were named and cared for intimately by their shepherd, they would actually learn to respond to their individual name. The picture is this. A true shepherd would come to the door of the fold, whereupon the doorkeeper only opens to him. This then stirs up the sheep as they hear his voice. The shepherd then would call to his sheep. Now remember, this is a community fold. There's other sheep in there. He would call to his sheep, even calling his sheep by name. Upon coming to them, he would lead them out of the fold for another day of grazing, which led Jesus to say then, verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, when he draws them out through the gate, he goes then before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And we know that still in some places today, and in that day, they would lead the sheep, they wouldn't drive the sheep. So when the shepherd puts forth all his own, no wonder then that they would come to him, and then he would lead them out. A true shepherd would never put forth out of the fold any other shepherd's sheep, only his own. Once he gathered them by calling their name, he would lead them out into the green pastures. Verse 5, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Because the sheep have been trained and accustomed to the voice of the shepherd, their shepherd, knowing he leads them to still waters and to green pastures, they have come to only follow his voice. It is a fact. They simply will not follow a stranger. But should a stranger call to them and try to leave them, they would flee from him because they do not know his voice. The stranger's voice is unfamiliar. It's unsettling, and it disturbs them, causing them to flee in fear. And this is true at the door of the fold. When the individual shepherds would come to get their sheep and they begin to call, the sheep actually would begin to separate. The sheep that recognized that voice would come forward, while the other ones would back up toward the back of the fold. Isn't that interesting? So we have all this going on, all these dynamics of how sheep and shepherds respond, how a shepherd comes through the right gate into the sheep fold. Now, with our Lord having said these things, John the Beloved adds this important note, verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. As Jesus spoke using a figure of speech, or as the New King James Version puts it, used an illustration, some of your translations say told this parable, as Jesus used this figure of speech, the Pharisees did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them or illustrating for them. They simply didn't get the spiritual application. They couldn't understand that he had just told them that they're blind, and if they weren't blind, they would see, but since they see, they're blind. And they can't make the correlation between what he's saying now and what he was telling them. But in all actuality, let me tell you what he's telling them. You're blind. You don't get it. You don't understand spiritual things. That's what he's telling them. They didn't understand. But Jesus had began the illustration by saying, truly, truly. So they knew that he was trying to express something that at least he thought was of great importance, but they just couldn't make the connection. To them, the Lord's figure of speech didn't make any sense. But, oh, church, how his illustration makes perfect sense to those who have an ear to hear, which was the point. He's teaching them, you guys don't have ears to hear. Let us consider what Christ taught through this figure of speech. Since the Pharisees, who were sure that they were spiritually well, and true leaders of the religion, since they had just excommunicated a man whom Jesus healed, his figure of speech then, concisely put, illustrated first that he is the true shepherd, and second, that they are not. That's what he's illustrating to them. They have no right to excommunicate this man. With this in mind, let us go through the figure of speech again. And before we do, I'll spend a little time here. I want to admit that among the commentators, the theologians, there are disagreements in what some of the details of the figure of speech represent. But at the same time, and this is at least among the commentators I read, there is no disagreement in the conclusion. So we're happy for that. And as we continue, let us keep in mind that what may seem apparent through a casual read may not be the same as through a careful read. One must slowly and carefully consider the text and the paragraph break that follows verse 6 and the different uses of the words in the different paragraphs. William Hendrickson, the Reformed theologian, commentator, refers to the different uses of the words in the different paragraphs as mixed metaphors, which can be confusing, but of which he wrote saying, sudden changes of metaphors do not present any real problem. The point being, we just have to be careful as we read. As it is, and the Lord's employing a figure of speech, we have somewhat of a riddle here. Therefore, I'm not going to try to go into the real fine details, but simply to get the main point that we might understand the truth Jesus illustrated. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So first we ask this question. In the immediate context, and I'm really handling everything here in the immediate context. In the immediate context, what does the fold of the sheep illustrate? Some believe that the fold represents heaven. But if we look carefully, we'll say that that cannot be. For how can thieves and robbers climb up into heaven and steal away those who are there? Further, we read in verse 3 that the shepherd leads the sheep out of this fold, and Jesus would not lead the sheep out of heaven, would he? So the fold cannot be heaven. Others say that in the immediate context, the fold of the sheep is the church. But in that understanding, we have the same problems as we had with the thought of the fold being heaven. Jesus simply would not lead his sheep out of the church, would he? If your Bibles are open, look at verse 16. Verse 16 of this same chapter, chapter 10. Jesus said, and I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock with one shepherd. Who are the other sheep? Gentiles. So what is this fold then? This is the Jewish fold, or if you will, to be a little more precise, this is the fold of the Judaic religious system. That system which the Lord wants to draw his sheep out of. A.W. Pink wrote, the sheepfold is manifestly Judaism, in which some of God's elect were then to be found. The fold of verses 1 through 6 is the false Judaic religious understanding or system. And then we would ask the question, who or what is the door? Now here's where we're going to have to be careful. You'll be wishing you had a handout after this. As we look down to verses 7 and 9, we read that Jesus identifies himself as the door. But he did not do so in verse 1. And in verses 7 and 9, the word door in the Greek is a predicate, making an assertion about the subject. That's why he says, I am the door. But he doesn't do that in verse 1. And in verse 1, the word door is not a predicate. Therefore, the door in verse 1 is just that. It's a door. It's a way of entrance. Again, A.W. Pink writes, the door here must not be confused with the door of verse 9. Here in verse 1, it is simply contrasted from the climbing up some other way. In verses 1 through 6, the door is not representative of Jesus. Jesus is the true shepherd who comes through the door. What then of the doorkeeper? Some think the doorkeeper is God the Father, who publicly approved of his Son at his baptism. Others think he is God the Holy Spirit, while still others think he is John the Baptist, who made ready the way of the Lord. While I understand why they think any one of these may be the doorkeeper, and while actually I tend to think the doorkeeper is the law, whom Christ fulfilled, I think it's best to shy away from any of those interpretations, including mine, simply because the point is not who the doorkeeper is. It's not paramount to the text. Who, by the way, a doorkeeper was always a hireling. And that's why I really shy away from saying it's God, it's the Holy Spirit, or even John the Baptist. The point of the door and the doorkeeper is the legitimacy of the shepherd to enter in and take sheep out. In the meaty context, the door and the doorkeeper represent the legitimate way of entering and exiting the fold, as opposed to the illegitimate means of climbing over the wall. Jesus is making a comparison. Thus, the door and the doorkeeper are the means by which one is shown to be a true shepherd. The door and the doorkeeper signify the lawful entrance of the true shepherd, as opposed to the unlawful entrance of the thief and the robber. Darby wrote of this saying of Jesus, "He submitted himself to all the conditions established by him who built the house. Christ answered to all that was written of the Messiah and took the path of God's will in presenting himself to the people, and no other did." And Pink wrote, "The simple meaning of this is that Christ presented himself to Israel in a lawful manner, that is, in strict accord with the Holy Scriptures. Jesus did not come as one self-appointed, as did the Pharisees who commended themselves, but Jesus came at the will of the Father, fulfilling all the law and all the prophets. As Peter said in Acts 2:22, Jesus is a man accredited to us by God." Therefore, John MacArthur is right when he writes, "Jesus began this discourse by identifying himself as a true shepherd in sharp contrast to the Pharisees and all others. Indeed, it is he who enters by the door through legitimate means who is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the one who is legitimate, who truly is of God, who fulfills the law and the prophets, who can enter through this door. The doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Who will come to this shepherd? Who will hear his voice? Those who belong to them, those whom he calls by name. His sheep hear his voice, and he leads them out of the Judaic religious system. Will the Pharisees follow him out of the fold of false religion? Only if they hear his voice, only if he calls them by name. Jesus is telling them they cannot save themselves. They need a shepherd to lead them out. You're blind, guys. You need someone who can see to guide you out of your false religion. Having established that Jesus is referring to himself as the true shepherd, we understand then that this portion of Scripture teaches us that it is Jesus alone who, being the true shepherd of the sheep, has fulfilled the requirements of the law and the prophets, and therefore has the authority to call his sheep out from among them that they might follow him. He alone possesses the power and authority to save and, if you will, to excommunicate. The lost Pharisees, who were illegitimate, self-appointed, self-approved, false shepherds, had no right nor authority to excommunicate this man, and neither did they have the approval to save any man. They were but thieves and robbers, and while they would throw the healed man out, Jesus would call him out. Oh, think of this. How many times has it been that what we thought was the worst thing in our life, God used as the best thing in our life? Is that not true? Amen. The sheep heard his voice. His sheep heard his voice. The man heard what Jesus said and believed. So here in this figure of speech, Jesus is speaking of the man as a sheep, the Pharisees as thieves and robbers, and himself as a true shepherd. Now, according to what Jesus said in verse 4, When he, the true shepherd, puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And according to verse 5, his sheep will not follow another. They won't follow a stranger because the sheep don't recognize the stranger. Instead, the voice of the stranger disturbs the sheep, and the sheep flee from them. Isn't this what happened with the man and the Pharisees? The Pharisees tried to persuade him to testify against Jesus. They even used intimidation, threatening him. But the man would not follow them. You know why? He would not recognize their voice. It was strange to them. But he would follow Jesus. Amen? And so, we have the Lord's figure of speech explained to us. Jesus was expressing that he's the true shepherd. That the Pharisees, who thought they were spiritually well, were nothing but thieves and robbers who acted wrongly in excommunicating the man. And the healed man is the sheep that followed him from the fold, that fold of false religion. But the Pharisees would not understand what Jesus was saying, the connection. And why not? Because they weren't a sheep. They were blind. At that I ask what I've really already said. What was the Lord's purpose in this? Beloved, the Lord wasn't trying to be smug. He wasn't trying to be mean, but he was very, very loving. Some people think that when someone is straightforward, that they're not loving. But in fact, oftentimes they are very loving by being straightforward, correct? The Pharisees just asserted that they were not spiritually blind and had asked Jesus to affirm them. He could not. So then by speaking to them in this figure of speech and they can't understand it, he's showing them, indeed, you're blind. You don't have any spiritual understanding. You need a true shepherd to call you out from your false religious system. In great part, Jesus was revealing their need to them. Let him who has eyes to see, see. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. But those Pharisees would not see nor hear. Well, since they did not understand what Jesus meant by his figure of speech, verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Here now, Jesus changed up his figure of speech to state the truth more plainly, to put things in a clearer, simpler way. Jesus therefore, because they did not understand him, addressed them again, saying, truly, truly, I say to you. Here we go. Okay, Pharisees, I have something of great importance to tell you. Now, listen. And now Jesus states that he is the door of the sheep. He's not saying I'm the shepherd now. Now he's saying I'm the door. He's using another illustration. So this is different from his first figure of speech. At first, he stated he's a shepherd, come to lead the sheep out of the false religious system. But here now, he expresses that he's the door. When he said, I am the door, he used very emphatic language. He was saying, I alone, I am the, definite article, the one and only door. That is, you must trust in me and me alone. Pharisees, you're lost in your sin. You're blind to the truth. You're not going to find your way to heaven any other way but then by looking to me and trusting in me. Okay. Jesus announced that he's the door of the sheep. But we ask, the door of the sheep to what? What fold is this? This cannot be the fold that leads from false religious systems. For according to verse 9, the sheep shall go in and out of this fold. Certainly, Jesus would not have his sheep going in and out of the false religious system. And he just announced that he called his sheep out of that fold. So to what fold of the sheep is Jesus the door of? In this metaphor, Jesus is the door through which the sheep enter into the safety and rest of God's fold, into salvation. Either way, the door opens. If you go through Jesus, it's nothing but good, but blessing. Amen? If one enters through Christ, it's all good. He is the door to living waters. He is the door to green pastures. He is the door to rest and security. He is the door of the sheep. He is the door of his sheep through which they enter into the kingdom of God. Having announced that he alone is the door of the sheep, Jesus continued by saying, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. though there are many broader applications, again, I'm going to try to deal with this verse in a very strict, immediate context. In this verse, the word are, A-R-E, is in the Greek present, indicative, active, which means that he was not talking about somebody in the past who had been a thief and a robber. But he's talking of someone who are presently thieves and robbers. I can only take this to mean that Jesus was still addressing the Pharisees. In this, A.W. Pink wrote, "Surely to the scribes and Pharisees who were here being addressed by the Lord. They were the thieves and the robbers who were at that time currently fleecing the flock for their own personal and their own worldly gain." Let us remember how the Lord rebuked them in Matthew 23. In that one chapter, the Lord Jesus pronounced 8 woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. We know that 7 is the number of perfection, 8 is the number of superabundance, and so Jesus superabundantly pronounced woes upon them. In that chapter, he said that the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. What can that mean but that they climbed up the wall and came in an illegitimate way? They had seated themselves in the chair of Moses. And that they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. And they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. So Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off heaven from men." Beloved, hear me now. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish authorities shut off heaven. Jesus is the door to heaven. Amen? Verse in chapter Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. Even while for pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation." And Jesus said in verse 15, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And in verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides." And in verse 23, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And in verse 25, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And in verse 27, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." And in verse 28, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Why? They were thieves and robbers. They peddled their own brand of religion. They came over the wall illegitimately. And in the immediate context of John 10, it was those whom he addressed, those Pharisees who stood before him, who were blind guides. He was telling them they were thieves and robbers. But here's the good news. But the sheep did not hear them. The sheep did not hear them. He didn't listen to them. Who were and are the sheep Jesus is referring to? Again, I'm sticking right there. I'm not trying to move an ounce away from the context. Notice again, the statement is in the present tense. Who were or was the sheep who did not hear them? Of course, none of his sheep will follow the thieves and robbers. But here in the context, I think the word sheep should be thought of in the singular form, not the plural. And if this is correct, then the sheep who did not hear them was the man Jesus healed. Even though they threatened him with intimidation and even went so far as to excommunicate him, the man did not hear them, but he heard the voice of Jesus and followed him. So now, with the Pharisees having failed to hear the Lord's first figure of speech, here then he is rebuking them for treating his sheep, in particular the man whom they healed, he healed, in such a manner as excommunicating him. Having said, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them," he now, in contrast to them, announced, saying, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." If one will enter through Jesus, if they, like this man who was healed, will hear his voice, if they will say, "Yes, Lord, I believe," and worship him, If they will follow him, they will be saved. Here is the condition of salvation. Here is the response of saving faith. One must believe in Jesus that he is the Savior sent of God. We can enter the kingdom of God only through Christ Jesus. It is as Jesus said, and we will study in the months to come, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And how many times have we said it? The scripture says, there is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. If you're going to be saved, salvation comes through his name alone. We must be saved through his name. And as one is saved, as they enter into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus, they shall come and go, the scripture says. Not come and go from the Judaic system and back and forth into their sin and into the kingdom, but they will have freedom in Christ. Unlike the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus will not tie heavy loads of man-made religious rules and regulations upon the back of a sheep. He's not going to do that. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. As the believer follows Jesus, they find true freedom. You know, when you're outside of salvation, you look at salvation, you read the Bible, and you say, too many restrictions. But what you don't know is that your sin has restricted you beyond your belief. Your alcoholism, your lying, your deceit, your lust, you are restricted. But when one comes to Christ and they see the world and sin through the eyes of Christ, they understand that they have come to true freedom, freedom from sin. Where we are not bound by our sin. We are not lost in our sin. We are not trapped by our sin. But we are free in Jesus Christ. So as the believer follows Jesus, they will find pasture, food for their souls, rivers of living water, rich pastures where he will lead us that we might lie down and find rest. I'm amazed when I talk to true Christians, mature Christians, how they may be suffering tremendously, but they will glorify God. I cannot begin to recount to you how many saints I have gone to their deathbed. And you think at a time when people will be crying and weeping and wailing, they're rejoicing and telling you how faithful God has been. Amen? There is freedom. Freedom from the fears of death. Freedom from the fears of what is to come. Freedom from those things that bind them. Freedom in the love of Christ. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, having said this, Jesus then drew this glaring contrast between the false shepherd and himself, the true shepherd, the door. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Understand this, the thief, the devil, and all of his offspring, all of his evil workers have come for this one reason and this one reason alone, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Why would anyone follow them? And I'll tell you why. Because they deceive. If we come to our senses and we see clearly, we see that there is no reason to follow the way of sin. No reason to follow the deceiver. No reason to follow the one who steals, kills, and destroys. But in contrast, church, there is a Savior, and Jesus is his name. Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. The word abundantly refers to that which goes far beyond our need and expectation. Jesus came to grant us who believe that which is far beyond what we can think or ask, for he alone grants life everlasting, and he has prepared a place for us that where he is, we may be also. If you could sit down with a tablet of paper and for the next year write down your wildest imaginations about how good heaven is, you wouldn't even come close. Thank God we have his written word, which gives us a view of heaven. Amen. But you wouldn't even come close. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the glories that have been prepared for us, church. Amen? Paul says, I consider not this temporary time of suffering as anything compared to the glories that await me. Jesus is the door to God's kingdom, and all who enter through him will not be disappointed, but they shall have life, and they will have life evermore, life abundantly. Hear now of the glories of heaven as expressed through John, the beloved's revelation. Reading just one little portion of the revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1-8. And I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you ever get tired of crying? No more tears in heaven. Amen. And there shall no longer be any death. Can you imagine in heaven, no death, no dying, no saying goodbye? There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Indeed, dear ones, as Jesus said of himself, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Beloved, when you come to Christ, you will be free from the sins that beset you. You will have reason for your life. And not only not that, but we have a future hope in the things which God will give us. And some will say, it sounds like a fairy tale. And I'm going to tell you, as kindly as I can, and I mean it with love in my heart, I'm going to tell you the reason you say that is because you need Christ. You need your eyes open. How many times have we said it? Seeing is not believing. According to the scripture, believing is seeing. You must believe that he is. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door to heaven. I'm the opening to God. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. And so we have before us today this question. Whose voice will you hear? The Bible says, choose today who it is whom you will serve. As it was said through the prophet, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Take care for your soul, dear one. Choose today whom you will serve, knowing then that Jesus is the door. And if anyone will believe in him, he shall enter in and be saved. Let those who hear what the Spirit says to the church. Be blind no more. Look to Christ and see. Shall we bow our heads? Our Lord and God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to be the Christ. Jesus, we thank you for these words that you communicated nearly 2,000 years ago that we have recorded for us. We thank you, O God, that you gave the blind man sight, and life. And Lord, we thank you that he, being your sheep, heard your voice and came out of that system. Though the Pharisees thought they kicked him out, Jesus, you drew him out. How good you are, O Lord. How good you are. We thank you that he did not listen to those false thieves and robbers, but that he listened to your voice. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to us through the power and authority of God the Father. And so you have come through the right means, having fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. Perfect and holy are you. And yet then, Lord, we would say, why should you die upon the cross if you perfectly fulfilled the law and the prophets? And we understand you died on the cross not for your sin, for you are sinless, but you died taking our sins upon yourself. No wonder you're the door. No wonder you're the good shepherd. Salvation lay in your name. And so we pray today that each one who would hear this message would call upon your name, would trust in you for their salvation, and Lord, they would go away rejoicing, knowing what it is to be free in Jesus Christ. We look to you, Lord, and we ask you for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all the church said, amen. Someone might say, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas of old were held in prison, and a jailer had locked them away, and the jailer had been given a strict command to hold them securely. And the scripture tells us that at midnight there was an earthquake, and the jails flew open, and the jailer saw that all the jail cells were open, and he drew a sword to kill himself because he thought, well, they've all escaped, and I'm a goner. Well, he didn't escape. Paul and Silas cried out with a loud voice and told him not to harm himself. And he came to them, Paul and Silas, who had been singing praises to God and glorifying God in their jail cell. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And the Bible tells us that they all came to believe in God, he and his household. It may be a strange thing to you because we think, well, if I can just work, if I can build something, if I can give to something, if I can do something, but you don't understand. You can't do a thing. You look to the Lord and you believe in him. Amen? Will good works follow? Absolutely. If you follow the Lord, good works will follow, but you're not saved because of your good works. You're saved because of his good work and you trust in him for it. Amen? So believe upon the Lord.